Okay, this is improvement. My microphone's on this morning first before I beg for it. Amen. That's good. Good to see everyone. I tell you what's good this morning, to see Florida coming back. Amen. Look through the windows and see the sun shining. For about a week here, we were beginning to wonder. And I just talking to some folks this morning that drove through the snow to get here. The snow was up in North Florida. Amazing. Good to see everyone. This morning I had a pleasant surprise. A couple of them that was faithful folks through the years showed up this morning. Brother Kevin Mann, I'm going to ask him to come up here in just a second. And then Sister Rosemarie Daniel. Rosemarie, where'd you get? Would you raise your hand? Where are you? All right, back there. On the back pew that my wife holds down when I let her. So good to see Rosemarie. She played the piano here and was worked in our Christian school. In fact, led the elementary school for a number of years and all that. So good to see her today. Kevin, I didn't know she was coming. Didn't know you were coming. It's a blessing to see both of you this morning. And this church has had a lot of great history, and we had a lot of great times. And these people remind me. I see Rosemarie sitting back there with Sister Gotch. Sister Gotch just retired here from the organ just a little while back. And Sister Sandy Johnson has been in the hospital and out now. But those three that I'm talking about, Sister Gotch and Rosemarie and Sandy Johnson, they took care of playing the piano for us. We had others. But when you're talking about 25, 30, 30 years, more than 30 years, 50 years, I think, was, I don't know, Rosemarie, I can't get the years right, but Sister Gotch retired at about 50 years. So we just had some great days and precious days, and how God built the foundation in those early years. And I'm so thankful that the church is continuing on, standing for the same thing, doing the same thing, and God has brought replacement people in to take the place of the faithful. Been so good to us on that. But special blessing to me. Brother Kevin has put up a Bible table back there. This guy has done more work, I mean unbelievable amount, on the study Bibles. And I'm going to ask, he's got a little bit of a voice problem here, but Kevin used to be our song leader too. He got saved here and became our song leader and all of that in those early years. And boy, you talk about having a fired up service sometime. We did. With Kevin and Sister Daniel at the piano and all that, we had services where we thought we would go already in heaven. Amen. Sure did. I'm going to ask Kevin to come up and just take a minute or two to say something about his Bible, a special Bible here.
Thank you, preacher. I appreciate that. It's good to be home. Amen. I mean, I've considered this my home. I got saved in the little building way down yonder. And God came into my life, came into my heart, changed my life. I was an 18-year-old dopehead, and by the grace and by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he changed my life completely. And as the pastor said, we were on staff here, and Sister Rosemarie, Sister Gotch, we were kind of like the unholy trio up here, you know. And we had a great time. But that was back in 72 when I got saved. And as the Lord sanctifies us and grows us, he allows us to do things in his service. And I've put out 15 different books on Bible numerics and the life of Joseph and just different ones. But the culmination of all of that in my last years of life is the first mentioned study Bible. I've always studied first mentioned words in my Bible. When I'd get another King James Bible, I would always go to the concordance and I would look up each first mention of each word, and I would mark that word so that when I was reading my Bible, I could tell that's the first mention or the only mention of that word. So 4 or 5 years ago, the Lord said, well, if it helped you that much, maybe it'll help somebody else. So I took an old King James Bible and highlighted the first mention of every word, and I highlighted and underlined every mention of the only mentioned word. So as you're reading the scripture, you know immediately that's the first time that word shows, or the only time that it shows. And it's, say, if you study the Bible, that saves you hundreds of hours throughout your study life. And then behind each book, I have 40 years of nuggets. I call them nuggets, just little simple things that are just prove that the King James Bible is the Word of God over and over and over. I want to show you one of those, and then I'm going to get down here and let Brother Carter do what he does so well. Look at Genesis chapter 13 with me for a minute. I'm going to give you a nugget about the number 13. Numbers are inspired of God, just like words are inspired of God. And even though these chapter and verse divisions were added later, God's hand was all over it. And the combination of chapters and verses is just unbelievable. Now, 13, of course, is the number for rebellion and number for anything that's accursed or that's wicked. In chapter 13 of Genesis, we have the first family split. Lot and Abraham split, chapter 13. So 13 starts off with a negative connotation. But in 13:13, look at that verse. It says this. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It just happens to be 13 words. There are two first mentioned words in that verse. The first time the word wicked, the first time the word sinners shows up. Wicked, sinners is also 13 letters in Genesis 13:13 with 13 words. It's not a coincidence. This Bible is put together like you cannot believe. Now, the men of Sodom, of course, Sodom, Gomorrah, that's 13 letters, were guilty of the abominable sin of homosexuality, which is also 13 letters. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The number 13 being the number of accursed or rebellion, and of course, homosexuality is the biggest rebellion, biggest slap in God's face that there possibly could be, because God made two genders, male and female, and the males are to go with the females and the females with the males. Amen. And so homosexuality is a slap in God's face, the ultimate abomination. So I said all that to say this. This King James Bible, large print, note takers edition, has all kind of nuggets behind each book. And several of you already have this Bible, but I appreciate your support. I appreciate you buying my Bible and helping me get down the road, because every good thing that comes out of my ministry comes right back to Landmark, because I was saved right down here, right here in the little building. And so my ministry is like a missionary. You send a missionary out and they wins folks and they build churches. Well, you get part of that blessing. Well, you get part of this blessing because of you, I came to know the Lord. So thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be able to show this. And the table is in the back. I'll be here this morning and tonight. So if you stop by to see me, I'd appreciate it. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Kevin. Wow, what a testimony he has. What a Bible student he is. And when he shows you a nugget like he just showed you there on the number 13, that's all the way through his Bibles. He's got a couple of them. And if you do deep Bible study, I mean, you really, really want to get into it, I really recommend his Bibles. They're just tremendous, and the amount of work that he has put in it is just unbelievable. When you study like that, you come to the conviction real soon, and you see it reappearing over and over that God wrote the book. Man couldn't do it. A long time ago, Kevin, I don't know when I first said this or whether I heard somebody else say it first, I'm not sure. But I've often said, man couldn't have written the Bible if he would. And he wouldn't have written it if he could. Why wouldn't he have written it if he could? Because it tells the truth on mankind. It's not good. Jesus said he knew what was in man. Didn't need for anybody to testify of man. He knew what was in man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's true. So the fingerprints of God is all through the book. King James Bible is just exactly what God wanted and has used and proven it to be his word. These last 400, almost 500 years, no other printing of the Bible has ever been used like it. And it is amazing. Every now and then I hear somebody saying the Bible says, and I realize they messed it up. They didn't get it right. It's amazing how changing just a few words can mess up the truth. But it really can. All right, we've been teaching the book of John chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We've been stuck in chapter 8 here for a while because you listen so slow. And that's the problem, but couldn't be me, I'm sure. No, I get hung up on it. We got a long dialogue going where the Pharisees, the religious crowd, is trying to trip up Jesus in his words. Now, we're early here in Jesus' ministry. He's attended the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked about even a possibility of him being born on that time. And the truth here is that Jesus taught in the temple. In the temple, when they brought the woman to him caught in adultery here at the beginning of chapter 8. And he's still in that area being interrogated by the religious crowd. Now, the common man was also able to listen in and was around. But the interesting thing to me is how all the elites, the religious elites, are trying to attack the Lord. And the dialogue that goes here through chapter 8 is quite lengthy. And yet we see the same thing today. We see the news. We see I was thankful for Trump this week when several times I saw on the news where he came before the elites and just told them what I'd tell them. Boy, I mean, I told my wife, I said, you know, she wasn't listening to it. She was listening to some one of them shows she watches where you could get excited about watching paint dry. And I said that to her, so I'm not saying it otherwise. All right, I get off that. I mess up myself. I caught some news where he went out to California where the fires was, and he had a whole room full of them. He told them just like I would, you bunch of bureaucrats keeping the people out of their homes after they were burnt and all. Anybody else see that? I mean, I wanted to pat him on the back and say, go get them, boy. That was my sentiments exactly there that he was expressing. And then I saw virtually where he had appeared on screen to a bunch of the world bankers and the big finance people of the world. And he ripped on them too. They had no doubt but what he was talking to them and telling them off. And I said, man, you can't beat that. Makes me think God might have been in getting him in, amen. Because of some stuff he was saying needed to be said for so, so long. Now, Jesus was facing that same kind of skeptical crowd. They were interrogating him very, very much and like this. And so I'll pick it up here because we're supposed to be going verse by verse. And it's a little bit off of that here. Let's notice that they're continually quizzing him about who he is. He keeps telling them he came from the Father. They don't want to believe that. And we get down here where they say to him, I try to catch up kind of where I left off. They say to him in verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? I keep asking that. Then we get down, drop on down, trying to catch up, down to about verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Now, there's several things. He keeps playing with the words I am, which is telling them, you remember Moses before the burning bush, God told him, when you go to Pharaoh, say that I am sent you. The Lord Jesus is letting them know he's God. He's using the unspeakable word of God. When it comes over into our English, we often pick it up on I am. He said, I am the way, I am the water of life, I am the bread of life, and so forth. I am, I am, I am. And this is antagonizing them because they don't want to believe that he was God. They don't want to believe that he was coming from the Father. So he says in verse 28 here, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know. Now let me ask you the question. You can answer it real quick. Why? Now lifting up is talking about they're going to lift him up on the cross. They don't quite get what he's saying. But he says, when I'm lifted up. Now think about that just a little bit. They lifted him up on the cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. They put him in a tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. You know what proves that Jesus did come from the Father, that God was his Father? The resurrection. All right, after they crucified him, now he says, you'll know, you'll know. Well, the whole world knows now. I mean, the whole world knows. And he's above every god, separates him from all the false gods because of the resurrection. Now, we studied back in John chapter 3, where, in fact, if you want to look at it, turn back to John chapter 3. You'll find out when he was talking to Nicodemus over there and telling him he must be born again, he also referred in about verse 14, I believe it is, to being lifted up. It's not my eyes, I'm sure it's this light in here. Verse 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, you know, you go back to Numbers 21 and find out what he's talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember how the fiery serpents as a judgment from God came on the people of God? And the remedy was then when Moses was told of God to take a fiery serpent, put him on a brazen serpent, and put him on a pole and lift him up. Brass speaks of judgment. And so that was the remedy. Now, we see a pole with a serpent on it quite, you go around the hospitals and other places. You ever see the sign at a doctor's office or the hospital? You got a serpent on a pole. But wait a minute. If you look at that serpent close, it's a two-headed serpent. And that, I hate to say it, but that fits some of the information we get sometimes. Sort of what the Indian says, white man speaketh with a split tongue. There's a little truth to all that false stuff that goes on. Truthfully, they say, well, that's a scriptural. That's speaking to the pole and the fire serpent that Moses lifted up. No, it's not. That double-headed serpent was what is called, it actually comes from a pagan god back there, and it's called a doppelganger. What that means, I don't get out from the Bible too far here, but it's believed by some cults and isms and stuff that every man has a duplicate, a twin. Somewhere in the world you got a double. That's what they say. That'd be awful hard to prove, but they say that. It kind of comes from that doppelganger thing, but they also say that within me I got another being just like me that can separate from me. Somebody help the ladies with the baby or whoever it is there, because we got a nursery. Anyway, you've seen some of that spooky stuff probably on TV that your double leaves you and goes somewhere else and does something. All right, that's junk. That's not Bible. But it's amazing how paganism works its way in. The two-headed serpent on the pole at the doctor's office or the hospital, it's not the one in the Bible. I'm saying that because of that. It is talking about something else, another theory that's not biblical. And the truth is here, Jesus was predicting that he would be crucified, that he would be lifted up. And so he said in verse 14 here in John chapter 3, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now wait a minute. That was a prediction way back in Moses' day. Jesus would be the remedy. They had to look to the serpent, the fiery serpent on the brazen serpent on the cross to be healed, to be saved. And that's the way we still do today. We have to look up. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He was crucified and of course lifted up. That lifting up, of course, is referring, they'll know after they crucify him. Remember when he was crucified, how the Roman centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And the whole world today, big buildings, expensive buildings, cathedrals. When I was over in Russia and looked at some of those big cathedrals, I'm trying to think, one of them was, I think, called, can't remember, was it Isaac's Cathedral or what, but you go in those great big buildings. If you imagine, this is only a miniature compared to what I'm talking about, and made out of the concrete and all, but pictures, gospel pictures, Bible pictures, painted all over the ceilings. One of the most realistic pictures I have ever seen of what hell must be, the fire and souls burning in hell, was painted on one of those ceilings. Now, they didn't preach the gospel in there like we do. They were not fundamental believers like we are. But anybody that walked in there had to do a little thinking. When they saw that picture, they had to do some soul searching. That's a place you don't want to go. That's something you don't want to see for real. And when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, so today, and we don't worship the cross. The cross was an instrument of judgment, no doubt about that, of capital punishment. But it does tell us of the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross of Calvary. And it is something that the whole world has gazed at, lifted up, he said, on the cross. Then you'll know, he said, you'll know that I am he. Now that's what they didn't want to hear. They asked him up here, who art thou? And he was telling them, you'll know after you've lifted me up. And today, Hollywood has made movies of it and everything else. And while they don't believe in Jesus like we do, in spite of that, God is still getting the witness out to the whole world. We came through Christmas time. We don't believe in all the paganism of Christmas. I'm still thankful the whole world recognizes that Jesus was born. That he lived, amen. And so, yes, they'll be without excuse. They'll know. So he said here, you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. That's what they are stumbling out. Now we'll notice here, they were quizzing him, they were doubting him. Then it says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed. Still true today. The gospel is preached. Some believe, some don't. Somebody said the same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. The gospel, and I've seen this as a pastor through the years, I've seen the gospel reach souls. We just had testimony of Kevin up here a while ago. I've also seen some lash out and get harder and fight God. They'd rebel. And so it does work that way, and it still does. But as he spake, some believed. All of them didn't believe. Now, the some that believed here were more likely the onlookers, the common man, the crowd that came around as he was being interrogated and criticized by the religious crowd, by the Pharisees of Judaism. You know, there's places today, some of you might have been with us many years ago when we went over to, took some of the college group over to London, England. In London, I guess they still do it, especially on Sundays and I guess other days, but they have a great big, what I'd call a city park. Now, it's a lot bigger than that. But common people go out there, regular people. Anybody that wants to can go out there and, so to speak, get them a soapbox, stand and preach, holler, teach, anything they want to. Communicate with each other out there. And they have some exciting times and all that. Well, do you know, in the old days, before the news and the TV and all that we have, the modern gimmicks we have today, that was the way people communicated. They'd come together in the crowd, in the city square, in the park. And so here was around the temple where Jesus is being interrogated. It's very close. He's been in the temple. He was in the temple when they brought the woman in adultery to him. And so he has a teaching spot, a room there that he can go in. Now, it wasn't that he was the only one that had it. Others did too. Part of this criticism here is jealousy, because he was drawing the crowd and others were not. And so the crowd that was criticizing him was envious of him. They didn't like his popularity. They didn't like it that the common man was listening to him. Now look at the scripture kind of close here on this. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews, wait a minute, particular group, those Jews which believed on him. Now he's addressing the ones that did believe, not the whole group. He's in the midst of all the critics, but in the midst of all the critics, some believed. Now he gives a message to those that believed. So it says, some believed on him. Then said Jesus to who? To those Jews which believed on him. This group now. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Hey, that's for us today to understand too. To say you believe is one thing. To continue in his word, to really prove by your actions. See, we'll all act on what we believe, right? So somebody said, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus and lives like the devil. That's pretty hard to reconcile. Your testimony won't be any good. I do understand there's some folks that certainly do not live as a testimony for the Lord Jesus. But if you really believe this book and you believe what God has said, what Jesus said, what the word teaches, and you go ahead and try to rebel on that and live in sin, you're going to be the most miserable person around. Truth is, somebody that knows the truth and lives against the truth is never going to have peace. You're just going to struggle through life. And you're going to say, well, I wonder why everything's going wrong. Well, the Bible says he honors them that honor him. And the truth is, if I believe the Lord, I want to try my best, and I will displease him often, but I'm going to do my best to try to live pleasing to him. Not only that, you will benefit. You know, a lot of physical sicknesses come from lack of peace in the soul and in the mind. It'll hurt you even physically. It'll even make you sick. And the truth is, a lot of folks would just get right with God. It'd bring a lot better health to them. We talked a little bit a while ago. I can't keep going here, but I better quit. You let the choir come out. I'm sorry, Chris. All right. Looks like the sun